This evening, we do so to worship the Lord in what is a most blessed and wonderful occasion. It is an occasion of much joy for the congregation in Limerick Valley, for God has answered prayer and the Lord has given to them a pastor. And we want to give thanks to Almighty God and rejoice in the Lord's goodness. It is also, of course, an occasion of much joy for Mr. Matthew Higgins as he is ordained and installed to the Christian ministry. May this be a time when our brother is very conscious of God's presence, and may the Lord's hand rest upon him in a very unique way from this night forth. Let me just take this opportunity to welcome each one to God's house. We give a special welcome to the members and friends of the church in Limerick Valley, and may you be greatly encouraged in your own hearts this evening. We also welcome all of Matthew and Leanne's family and friends, and all others that have joined with us. Could I also give a very special welcome to those who are watching online? I know Matthew's dad and mum, Mark and Lynette, and many of his family will be tuned in Australia. And we trust that you too will know much of God's blessing as you watch this service. I was asking Matthew today what time it would be with his dad and mum when we were meeting this evening. And he told me that it would be 4:30 in the morning in Adelaide, and so later on, in the will of God, as we're enjoying our supper, you'll be enjoying your breakfast down under in Australia. Could I also, on behalf of Limerick Valley Church, thank the church here in Macrofelt for the use of their building this evening. The congregation in Macrofelt have not only been most willing to host this meeting, but they have also went the second mile, and they have provided the supper, and so we would want to pass on our deepest gratitude to the session committee and congregation here in Macrofelt for your kindness and for your generosity towards the congregation in Limerick Valley. Let me also take this opportunity to thank the Reverend McKee for playing the organ this evening in this service. I've received a number of apologies from men who would have liked to have been here but are not able, and the Reverends Julian Patterson, Calvin Stripp, Stephen McRae send both their apologies and well wishes for this evening. Psalm 107 verse 1 declares, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Let us now worship the Lord and give thanks unto him for his great goodness and mercy towards us. We will turn in our order of service to the opening prayers. That is Psalm 34. "God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express." Let's stand and worship the Lord in the singing of these words.
Oh,
Can I ask the Reverend John Beggs to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer? And then immediately after, the Reverend Garth Wilson will read the scriptures. And then after the Reverend Wilson reads God's word, the Reverend Gary Goods will come and bring greetings from Presbytery.
Let us unite our hearts together in prayer and seek God's blessing upon our gathering here this evening. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee and to the heavenly throne of grace, pleading all the authority and the power of our Saviour's worthy name. We thank Thee that Thou hast given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. We approach Thee this evening, acknowledging Thy greatness and Thy glory and Thy Godhead, and acknowledging our own unworthiness even to tread Thy courts and the many infirmities that we possess. But we do thank Thee that we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of divine grace. We come, O God, upon redemption ground alone, pleading the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us and received by simple faith alone. We do ask Thee now that Thou wilt remember us for good as we have gathered here tonight in this special occasion. We pray that You'll fill this sanctuary with the glory of Thy presence and the fullness of Thy power. We pray that the great King and Head of the Church Himself might be pleased to come among us in visitation and set His seal of divine approval and favour upon all that is done. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt indeed remember those who tonight have the solemn responsibility to take different parts in this particular meeting. We commend them to God and to His tender grace, and we pray that each one of them may know the infilling and power that only the Spirit of God supplies. Bless the one who will lead the meeting. Bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Bless, O God, the act of ordination and installation, and especially remember our moderator, Thy servant, as he comes to open the book and to minister to us the living Word of God. We thank Thee for this inspired, infallible Word that Thou hast given to Thy Church. And we pray as Thy servant opens it tonight, that he may know the enablement and the power of the Spirit of God resting upon him. Apply that word to the need of every single person here. Apply it, Lord, to those who know Thee and love Thee and are seeking to glorify Thy name. And remember any who may be with us tonight who are still strangers to God and to grace. We pray that even this night the Spirit of God might open our hearts and they might be enabled to receive the Saviour and rest alone upon Him for salvation. We pray tonight for Thy servant, Mr. Higgins, as he is soon to be ordained to the Christian ministry and installed in the congregation of Limavady. We thank Thee for the day You saved him in his homeland in Australia. And we thank Thee for bringing him into contact with the ministry and witness of the Free Church. We thank You for the years spent in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and for the call of God, the seal of God upon his ministry, in calling him now to the work in Limavady. Bless him and his dear wife and little Joel, and we commend them into Thy gracious keeping and into Thy tender care. We pray, Lord, for the work in Limavady. We thank Thee for its constitution over 60 years ago. And we thank Thee for the hand of God upon it in its ministry down through these many long years. We thank Thee for the ministry of the previous minister, for the ministry of Mr. McDowell, and for his faithful ministry there over many years, and for the stand for the truth of God, and for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now tonight, as we stand on the threshold and doorway of a new era in the history of this work in Nevada, we do pray that you'll bless pastor and people together, pour out upon them a spirit of prayer and intercession, and grant, Lord, that there'll be a stirring in the work of God in that town and district, that that town and district may know that a man of God has come amongst them to preach Christ and the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Extend thy kingdom, save the lost, magnify thy name, and do a work that will last the test of time and of the great eternity. So, Lord, we commend this meeting to thee and pray that you'll continue with us and grant, Lord, that all things will bring honour and glory to thy great name. Hear these our prayers and accept our thanks, and continue with us now, for we ask it in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.
And ask you please to turn with me this evening in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and the chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. If you find your place, let me, on behalf of our congregation in Sandown, express our best wishes and prayers to Mr. Higgins and to Leanne and to little Joel. We have many happy memories of in our congregation in Sandown where he was a student, and we pray the Lord will bless him and the congregation there in Limavady, and that together you might know days of great blessing and most of all seeing many, many precious souls won for the Lord. Let's read together the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and all the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Let the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hold in my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make mountains waste and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked things straight. These things will I do and unto them and not forsake them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to his honour and to his glory.
Folks, may I say that I'm very glad to be here this evening on this joyful occasion, and I do want to thank Mr. Higgins for his very kind invitation to come along and take part in this ordination and installation this evening. As you can tell by my accent, I'm a fellow countryman. I'm very delighted to see another Aussie coming into the presbytery, and I do trust that our brother will settle in very quickly, him and his wife, into Limavady. Now, I don't know what sort of a brogue you have in Limavady, but as you can tell, our brother will have an Aussie accent. So if you need a translator or an interpreter, you can give me a call when he's preaching. And I don't know whether or not he'll be the one that will influence you or you'll be the one that will influence him. I remember years ago when I moved from Australia to Port of Ogee, and I'd been installed not very long, and I phoned up the clerk of session and I got his wife, and I simply said, "G'day." And she snapped down the phone. "Who is this?" I said, "It's your minister. Who else would be ringing up with an Aussie accent saying g'day?" "Oh, I'm sorry. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "You won't believe it at the moment. Every time the phone rings, all I'm getting is g'day. So I don't know if you'll get that in Limavady, but we do trust that the Lord will bless and undertake for our brother. On behalf of the presbytery, we do want to congratulate him on his call, and also on behalf of all of our congregations in presbytery, we assure him of our prayers and we pray that the work in Limavady will be blessed, that he'll know the help, he'll know the very power of God and his ministry, that he'll see souls saved and the very stamp of God upon it. So may the Lord bless him and bless the congregation in the Saviour's name. Amen.
I've also received a number of greetings from God's people in Australia, so I'm going to read these greetings now. And the first one is from the Reverend Philip Gardner, the Minister of Perth Pre-Presbyterian Church, and the Reverend Gardner is also Leanne's brother. He writes, "Dear Matthew, on behalf of the congregation in Perth, I want to assure you of our prayers for both you and Leanne, as tonight you enter into the gospel ministry in Limavady. The congregation in Perth are very thankful for all your labours among us over these past years of study and preparation for the work of the ministry. These seasons you spent among us were a great encouragement and blessing. We rejoice with you that the Lord has opened up this effective door in Limavady. We pray you will see the building up of the Lord's saints and the salvation of precious souls as you preach Christ in all his fullness. As Christ holds the seven stars in his right hand, may you be ever conscious of the Lord's protection over you and his perfect cognizance of all your ways. It is our prayer that your ministry ultimately would point to Christ, the one in the midst of the lampstands. Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." And that is signed, Philip Gardner. Then we have a greeting from the Reverend Ralph Hall in Australia, and he writes, "Dear Matthew, it is with great joy that we write to congratulate you on your ordination to the Christian ministry. You have been much in our thoughts and prayers from the very first time that we heard of your calling to the work of God, and we have been following with great interest from afar as you progress through your years of study in the Whitfield College. Though we are unable to be with you this evening, we nonetheless rejoice with you on this special occasion, and it is our heartfelt prayer that God would richly bless you and all your labours for him in the days that lie ahead. If we could ask one thing of God for you, we would ask him to give you a shepherd's heart, that you might love the flock of God as he himself loves them. May you be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." It has been said that only two things in this world are eternal, the word of God and people. And so it makes sense to build your life around those things that will last forever. We therefore leave you with two simple admonitions. Preach the word and love the people. Finally, as you set off on this new venture, rest assured that we will continue to remember you, Leanne and Joel, before the throne of God's grace. Yours in Christ, Reverend Ralph Hall, on behalf of the congregations of the Free Presbyterian Churches in Australia. And then we have a special greeting from Matthew's family. It reads, "Greetings from Australia. As we have all waited patiently on the Lord in prayer over the last few years, he has strengthened our hearts so that we can be with you tonight in prayers, thanksgiving and appreciation of our Almighty God, who has expressed the good pleasure of his will in the ordination of Matthew today. It is with joy and gladness that we see the head of the church providing a minister for his flock at Limavady. And our prayer is that you may be knitted together in love of Christ. Sorry that we cannot be with you all in person at this time, but we hereby express our greetings and our fellowship together in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark and Lynette Higgins and all our family." I'm now going to ask the clerk of presbytery, the Reverend John Greer, to come and to ask Mr. Higgins the prescribed questions.
First of all, can I just say that it is a great joy for me to be here this evening. On this occasion, I am here to ask the questions, put them to Mr. Higgins, but also I'm here as one who's a friend of our dear brother. And it's a great joy for me to have this opportunity of taking part in this ordination service. And we thank the Lord for our brother, Mr. Higgins, and his wife and their little boy. And we rejoice with them tonight in what is taking place. And my wife joins with me in what I say. And we thank the Lord for you, Matthew, and for how the Lord has brought you along to this point. And may God bless you tonight as you are ordained to the Christian ministry. I want to now address Mr. Higgins with these questions. And while they are for him personally and specifically as an ordinand, one who is about to be ordained to the ministry, yet they are a solemn reminder to us all of the seriousness of the Christian ministry and the work that our brother is undertaking from this night onwards by the Lord's help. Have you the experience of the new birth, and are you convinced of your call to the Christian ministry within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster?
I have, and I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely believe and receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error.
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951 at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland?
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ manifested within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions, and the errors of Charismatism, with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
As God helps you, will you give yourself to the constant study of Scripture in order to edify the saints and win the lost to Christ in your ministry?
I will.
Do you affirm and promise to proclaim the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church and her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take charge of the Limavady congregation, promising to discharge the duties of the pastor to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
Amen. I will now call upon the moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, to oversee the subscription of the confession and the ordination.
Thank you, Mr. Greer. Mr. Matthew Higgins, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. And as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. The brother, having received a call from the Limavady congregation to be their minister, and that call having been sustained by a vote of the presbytery, we now move to his ordination and installation. Since this is an ordination service, scriptural procedure dictates the laying on of hands. Now, we are following some distancing procedures, and so hands will be laid on by representatives of our presbytery. And so I'm going to ask the following brethren to make their way to the front, and as representatives of our presbytery, then we will lay hands on our brother and we shall have the ordination prayer. So I'm going to ask the clerk of the presbytery, Reverend Greer, Reverend Lucas, elders from the Limavady session, Mr. Rodney Davison, Mr. Rodney Mitchell, and I myself will go down to the front, in front of the pulpit here, and we shall conduct the next part of this service. Could I ask the congregation please to stand? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which he has given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain you to the work of the gospel ministry, and install you as minister of Limavady congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Amen. Eternal, our gracious, and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again this evening, in that worthy and all precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we rejoice, O God, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this evening to ordain our brother in the Christian ministry. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, O God, for his birth, for his family. We thank thee for calling him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the mercy of God and in the Lord's grace in his life. And O God, our Father, we bless thee for that time when the Lord spoke to his heart in relation to full-time service. And we thank thee that he was not disobedient to that heavenly calling. We rejoice, O God, that under the mighty will and power of God, our brother responded to that call and that invitation to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we thank thee that thou hast counted him faithful in tonight putting him into the ministry. And we ask that thou wilt take him and that thou wilt use him to thine eternal and thine everlasting glory from this moment forward. We thank thee for his training. We thank thee, O God, for the ability that thou hast given to him. And O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt, in days to come, employ our brother in the preaching of Christ, in the exaltation of the Saviour's name. Make him a great soul winner in Limavady. Grant, O God, that he will be known as a man of God, sent from God, sent by God, equipped by God for the preaching and for the pastorate in that congregation. And we pray, O God, that our brother, as he takes up this new charge and this new chapter of his life, we beseech of thee that thou wilt equip him and that the hand of God will be upon him. Bless his wife and little one. We commit them to God and to thy grace. We pray, O God, that they blessing of the Lord will be their portion also. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt bless pastor and people together in days to come. May the richness of God's grace, the blessing of Christ himself, fellowship and be with them day by day. We pray, O God, that thou wilt remember them for good. And we ask that the congregation will be blessed and in days to come will bless the day when the Reverend Matthew Higgins came amongst them. Use them greatly, Lord. Bless and encourage thy people. And, O God, do a gracious work in our land and in our nation in these days in which we live. We think about all of our congregations, Lord, and we pray for the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in our pulpits, and for the grace of God to preach Christ. And we ask that thou wilt send us in these days a gracious revival, a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of the living God. And may this land of ours and other lands as well be turned upside down by the glorious gospel message. Sinners converted and thy name glorified. Answer prayer. Continue with us in this meeting. We ask these our petitions in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Amen.
The Reverend Higgins, as the minister in Lima Valley Free Presbyterian Church, I'm now going to hand over the rest of this meeting to him. He's responsible now for the pulpit and my responsibilities now cease. And I rejoice in that. It has been my privilege to have helped out in the congregation in Lima Valley, and I trust that the people have been encouraged as we've prayed for a minister, and the Lord has answered prayer, and we rejoice in that. And just as I hand over the meeting now to the Reverend Higgins, I want to congratulate him on behalf of myself and my wife, and also on behalf of the congregation in Garver. We do congratulate him, and we want to reassure him of our prayers. I know that our own folks in the church in Garver have been much encouraged as God's servant has preached the word there on different occasions, and there's a good number of them here this evening, and they're praying for him, and we'll continue to pray for him, and we trust that Lord will bless you and make you his man, set apart to serve him in the most wonderful way in the church in Lima Valley.
Thank you, Reverend Lucas, for your welcome. And it is a wonderful occasion tonight, not just for me and my family, but for the Lima Valley congregation. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. And to that end, then, let's turn to our order of services and sing paraphrase 61. Even as we move on in the service, let's sing this beautiful portion of God's word, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord. And we'll stand together and sing, please. And after we have sung, I will then ask the moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, to please come and to minister the word of God to us.
I'd like to say how pleased and delighted I am to be here this evening and to share in this very special occasion as far as Mr. Higgins is concerned. There are few more important and solemn events in an individual's life. An individual who is saved by the grace of God and called into the ministry than the occasion of his ordination. This is a high point in our brother's life, spiritual life, apart from the moment of his conversion. This is the high point. And so I want to offer him my most sincere congratulations tonight and joyful congratulations on his ordination to the Christian ministry and his installation in the church in Limavady. It is as a minister of the gospel that our brother will serve the Lord Jesus Christ from this time forward. And therefore how he conducts himself as a minister of the gospel will determine not only how the Lord regards him on earth, but likewise will bear a relationship to the rewards that will be bestowed upon him in eternity as well. And so I wish to say how delighted I am to be associated with this meeting tonight and to share in this service. I remember the first time I met our brother. I was in Portavogie at the time as minister, having followed Mr. Goods, and our brother came with other members of his family for a holiday. He stayed right beside the church in a house there, and I have followed with interest then his life ever since that time, and rejoice in what the Lord has done for him in bringing him to this point in time. I'd also say that this must be a very proud occasion for his family. Likewise, one of the Puritans said, "The ministry is the most honourable employment in the world. Jesus Christ has graced this calling by entering into it himself." And I suppose if you can't join the ministry or be a minister yourself, the next best thing you can do is to have your son go into the ministry. And so, to Matthew's family on the other side of the world tonight, if you feel proud of him, rightly so, so you should be. And we pray indeed that you will be blessed and encouraged in your own heart tonight, or in the morning as it is, as far as you are concerned. And so, we thank God for our brother and for the Lord's leading. It's also an important occasion for the congregation of Limavady Free Presbyterian Church. Zechariah chapter 10 and the verse 2 says of God's people that they were troubled because there was no shepherd. And that word troubled could indicate downcast or even be depressed, because it's not easy for a congregation to go for a period of time, a number of years in this instance, without your own minister. It doesn't encourage growth. People can become discouraged. And so we trust that this will be a blessed chapter in the life of the congregation, and that the Lord will bless you greatly in days to come. I'd like to turn you just now to the Word of God, and I have two short scripture readings. Firstly, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mr. Higgins had said that he'd asked Mr. Wilson to read a chapter, a portion of God's Word that he had picked himself. And he said, "You can do your own reading." And so I'm happy to obey what he says and fall in with his wishes as far as that is concerned. And so I'd like to read to you from Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. I'd ask you to take particular note of what's said in verses 15 and 20. Because they are relevant to what I want to say just in a moment or two. So we're reading from Mark 16, verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then could I turn you to Genesis chapter 24. And there's some verses at the commencement of that chapter that again I wish to read to you. Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 24 and the opening verse. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son hither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Words I'd like to leave with you are found there in Genesis chapter 24. Just a few words. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. But thou shalt go unto my country and take a wife unto my son Isaac. We'll bow together just in a moment's prayer. Eternal and our everlasting Father in heaven, we rejoice in the mercy of God towards us. We thank thee for the privilege of being in a meeting such as this, where a man who has dedicated himself to the Lord has been given a field in which to work and a work to do. We rejoice, O God, in the Lord's leading in our brother's life. And now we beseech of thee, as we come to this ordination and installation message, that thou wilt take the words that are upon the preacher's heart and apply them to his heart. And grant, O God, that there might be a word not only for our brother, but for every person in this meeting tonight and all those who are watching on. We need to hear a word from God in these days. And there are many clamoring voices, many things to discourage, and much by way of trouble and difficulty on every hand. And so we pray that tonight the Lord will come, speak to hearts, bless us together around the word of God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 16 and the verse 15. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is often referred to as the Great Commission. Sending forth. A commission is a special duty and a responsibility that has been given to an individual or to a body of people. Consequently then, that word commission suggests two distinct parties. Firstly, the word commission speaks of a party being given a task to perform a certain duty or undertake a certain task. And then secondly, the word commission makes us think of someone instructing that person or group to perform that task. And therefore, as far as the Great Commission is concerned, it is the people of God, firstly, who are entrusted, according to Mark 16 and the verse 15, with the responsibility of going into all the world and doing something. We are commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you'll be aware also of the one who commissions the church to perform such a task. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only king and the head of the church. And therefore, given the fact that this great commission comes to the church, to individuals, from none other than Christ himself, this is a most important task that has been assigned unto us. It's not one that the church has taken upon herself, but it is one that has been assigned to God's people by the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly for the benefit and the extension of the church, and then secondly, we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel for the benefit of millions of unconverted people in the world, and thirdly, we are commissioned to go forth with the message of the gospel for the glory of the Lord himself. So that this might well be described as the greatest commission of all times for the church, God's people, to go into all the world with the gospel. In studying for this message originally, I had come to the Word of God fully expecting to minister to you from Mark 16 and the verse 15. However, while my investigations kept me on the same theme, they led me to a different passage in Scripture, unto Genesis chapter 24, from which I've read to you this evening. And so, I want to consider tonight some things from Genesis chapter 24 in the light of Mark 16 verse 15, go ye into all the world. Because in Genesis chapter 24, I would suggest to you that we discover this greatest of all commissions pictured for us in type and in shadow. Eliezer is the most senior servant in the household of Abraham. And this man is commissioned and called by his master to go forth into the land of Mesopotamia, far to the northeast of Canaan, in order to find a bride for Abraham's beloved son, Isaac. Isaac, of course, is the son of the covenant and the inheritor of all the promises made to Abraham. And as the son of the covenant, he cannot be given a bride from among the Canaanites. That would be contrary to the law of God. The Canaanites were already a people under the condemnation of God. And therefore, Eliezer is charged with finding a bride for Isaac from amongst the family of his master Abraham. And so he sets off. You'll know the account of how he meets Rebecca of the family of Nahor, Abraham's brother, by a well just outside the city which bore his name. It soon becomes evident to this man that this is the girl whom the Lord has chosen to be Isaac's bride. Eliezer's task is to win her for Christ and bring her back again then to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, to become Isaac's wife. And I would suggest to you that in so doing, he leaves an example and an encouragement for the Reverend Higgins, as he is now the minister of Limavady Free Presbyterian Church. And he leaves also an example and an encouragement for you, the members and friends of Limavady Free Presbyterian Church as well. And so there's some things that I want to bring forth for that your perusal from the fact that Eliezer went to seek a bride for Isaac. I want you to think firstly about his commitment. Because he's here called to a task, this individual, that would cause great upheaval in his life. Abraham said to him in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 24, "But thou shalt go." This was a call to go to another land, to serve the Lord in another land, a people with a strange tongue, a different tongue. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And therefore Eliezer was commissioned. He was commissioned to go. That's what the Savior said to you and I, of course, in Mark 16 and the verse 15. Go. Go where? Go ye into all the world. What to do? Preach the gospel to every creature. And it's no easy task to win the lost to Christ. It takes commitment on the part of those who are so charged. You will note firstly that this was, as far as Eliezer was concerned, it was a sacrificial commitment. Because he was told in verse 4 by Abraham to go unto my country and to my kindred. He's going to have to leave his master's house, his friends, perhaps his wife and family, on this special mission that his master had called him to. Mesopotamia was many miles away. It would be a long and arduous journey. But if Isaac was to have a bride, it was a journey that Eliezer had to make. And Mr. Higgins, it has taken commitment on his part to go to Limavady, to seek the win, to win the lost of that area for Jesus Christ. He's had to leave the land of his birth, his early life acquaintances, his family. And that's not an easy thing to do. Even in these days when you can go on to Skype or Zoom or a whole range of things and you can see the individuals face to face, human ties are hard to break. And our brother's family have made a great sacrifice as well, because they have given up the everyday company of a family member for the sake of the gospel. Our brother's wife and the Gardner family know what it is to give up someone, give up a son, to go and minister in Australia. And that's a wonderful and a remarkable thing. Here are two families from different sides, different ends of the world, and yet they can identify with one another. They have both given up sons to go to the far-flung corners of the globe to preach the gospel of Christ. If we had been arranging things, we would have allowed the Reverend Philip Gardner to stay in Ulster. And we would have permitted Mr. Higgins to stay at home or to return home to Australia. But there's something that the child of God soon learns in life. The Lord's ways are not our ways. He does things that we can't explain from time to time. But we know that the Lord makes no mistake. Because, brother, when your steps are ordered by the Lord, you can't go wrong. People might scratch their heads and they might wonder, what's the Lord doing, bringing an Australian to Limavady? Taking an Ulster man from Armagh to Australia? What's the Lord doing? He's performing his will. He's arranging things for the blessing of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as Eliezer was concerned, this was not just a sacrificial commitment. It was also a solemn commitment. Because in verse 3 of Genesis 24, Abraham says, I will make thee swear. He must give an oath. He must give an oath to do what he could in order to secure this bride. Because he must be aware of his responsibility, and he will swear to carry out his responsibility as far as this task is concerned to the very best of his ability. And brother, I don't have to tell you, but I will nonetheless. Give your all to the work of the Lord. No half measures in God's work. You're laboring in the Lord's field. From now on, you're working for him. Yes, you have a responsibility to your congregation. Yes, you're working alongside your session. Yes, you're a member of our presbytery in which you must play your part and be subject to. But never, ever forget that in all your labors, you are laboring for the glory of God. And Colossians chapter 3, and the verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. So often in life, we want to take our own way. So often in life, we want to do the things that are a priority to us. So often in life, we want to do things that will get people talking about us, get people looking about us, looking towards us, thinking about us. Sometimes in life, even ministers, they like a little bit of the glory. But no, we are just laborers for the Lord in his field. And how solemn was the task in which Eliezer was involved, because Isaac's the son of the promise. In Genesis 21 and the verse 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And therefore, Isaac must have a bride. He cannot go through life without marriage, for he must raise up seed in order that the prophecy and the promise of the Lord might be fulfilled. And the Lord, having given this promise that Isaac would have seed, offspring, children, therefore, humanly speaking, it was Eliezer's task to ensure that such a promise would come to fruition. That's why he was to give us all. That's why Abraham tied him to an oath, a solemn vow. This is a solemn meeting tonight. Solemn meeting. Because our brother is being charged and has been charged by an oath and by his own promise in the sight of God that he will faithfully serve the Lord. He must not fail through lack of effort. He cannot go back on his word and the oath that he has given to the Lord. And therefore, as far as Eliezer was concerned, and it's the same for the gospel minister as well, he must strain every sinew of his body in order to find the Lord's chosen and bring her to Isaac. He cannot slacken in this duty. He must remain faithful to the oath that he has sworn before his master Abraham. And you and I, who are elders and ministers in this meeting tonight, we likewise have sworn oaths before the Lord. We don't take them lightly. We must not take them lightly. Because we make them as a token of how we shall live our lives from that moment forward. And our brother has signed up to work. Real work. Hard work. Discouraging work at times. but a most rewarding work. That's what he has signed up for, work. This was a single commitment, because finding a bride for Isaac was to be his chief duty at this time. Every other responsibility had to be left behind. Ordinarily, as the chief steward of Abraham's house, I'm sure Eliezer had many, many responsibilities. He had, no doubt, a number of servants, maybe many, many servants under his charge. He would have the daily problems and difficulties to encounter. He had the care of his master's household. He had other personal and family responsibilities of his own, no doubt. But for a season, all of those would have to be left to one side. If the bride was to be found, if the bride was to be won, if the bride was to be brought back to the land of promise, he must therefore give himself entirely to that task. Here was his greatest priority in life at this time. Isaac must have a bride. And that was his task. To find that bride. To win her to Isaac, as it were, and persuade her of the beauties and the glories and the wonder of Isaac, as we'll see in a moment or two. And the Lord expressed a similar sentiment when he said in John chapter 9 and the verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. You see, Christ's work for the Father was a must. And in our lives and in the ministry, brother, you will have many responsibilities. You have the pressure of life and everyday living. It increases with every passing year. You'll have many, many things to occupy your time. But the greatest occupation of all is to take the gospel to others. And to build up the saints in their most holy faith in fulfillment of Mark chapter 16 and the verse 15. That phrase in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, refers not only to what we call gospel messages, aimed primarily at the unconverted, but it also includes the ministry of teaching, instructing the saints, building them up in the most holy faith. That's brought to the fore in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28 and the verses 19 and 20, where it's recorded there that the Lord Jesus put this great commission in this way. From verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, the preacher's occupation primarily, yes, win the lost to Christ, but build up the saints and the faith. The cobbler, being asked what his occupation was, said, I serve the Lord and make shoes. He put his service for the Lord first. And brother, that's what you're called to Limavady to do. Yes, you have responsibilities and family responsibilities, other duties that must be taken care of in life, but your main activity in the church is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Whether it's in the pulpit to the whole congregation, or by the bedside of a sick or an elderly person, or in the home of a family you're visiting. Bring them the Word. Present the Word. Teach them from the Word. Don't be distracted by other things from this great task. And yes, I fully am aware of family responsibilities and all that. But very often in the Lord's work, the church comes first. And sometimes you're ready to go out, do something, but you get a phone call. Somebody's ill. Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's in difficulty. What do? The work comes first. Everything else is dropped. Because you're called to work. And you're called to labour. And you're called to live for Jesus Christ. This was a specific commitment as well, because we read in verse 8 that this man Eliezer could only do a certain amount. Because if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again, Abraham said. Ultimately, it was the woman's prerogative if she came back with him or not. Eliezer was merely expected to do what he could. He couldn't perform miracles. He couldn't work in this girl's heart. If the woman he sought out chose to stay in her own country, then he was free from the oath. And that's how it is as far as you and I are concerned, who are ministering in the gospel. The wandering ones must be found. The lost sheep must be brought into the fold. The unconverted challenged and spoken to. They must be individuals who are invited to Christ or to the meeting. But if they choose not to avail themselves of that opportunity, that's their prerogative. Or if the children of God don't grow in grace as you expect them, don't grow discouraged by that. Or don't become downcast if those around you show little interest in the things of God. We can't change their hearts. Oh, we can only do so much. And this man, he wasn't expected to perform miracles. But he was expected to do what he could. And he could go. Is there somebody in this meeting tonight? And the Lord has been speaking to you about going. Going to train for the ministry. Going as a missionary. Going to some other country, perhaps. You've been putting it off. You've been hard on your heart. You've been putting your fingers in your ear, as it were. Eliezer was expected to do what he could, and he could go, and he could tell, and he could commit himself to the task that was brought before him. And that's what Abraham demanded of him, commitment. And that's all that the Lord requires of you, commitment. Commitment. Look again at these verses, Genesis 24, and you'll see his communion. Because Eliezer was a man of prayer. It wasn't always the case. We read in Genesis 15 and the verse 2 that Abraham called him on a previous occasion there, Eliezer of Damascus. He'd been born a heathen from the city of Damascus in Syria. Of course, Damascus will forever be associated with conversion. Because it was on the road to Damascus, outside that city, that Paul was arrested on his career to hell and found salvation through reception of the Saviour. I wonder, did Eliezer in his early days walk the very road upon which Paul hundreds of years later found Christ? He certainly traversed the same road of salvation that Paul walked. You see, it's only a man saved by God's grace that has his prayers answered, as Eliezer's was. And so here's this heathen, a former heathen, somewhere down the road of life. The Lord met him. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord changed him. And when he goes at this great commission, he goes upon the ground of prayer. You look at Eliezer and you'll see firstly a prayer of supplication. Genesis chapter 24 verses 12 through to 14. It was through prayer that he asked the Lord to work. He not do anything until he has prayed. And it was when he prayed that things began to happen. Verse 15 says, before he had done speaking, Rebekah came out of the city. Oh, how wonderful it is whenever the Lord answers our prayers immediately. What an encouragement. Before he had done speaking. Because the Lord knew this man's need, and Eliezer knew his own need. That's why he prayed. You're not very long in the ministry until you learn and you discover that you've got to go forward on your knees in prayer. You'll never do it on your own. Never do it on your own. There's a prayer of adoration as well, verses 26 and 27. He will not be unmindful to give thanks to the Lord for benefits received. In some countries like Nepal and Tol in Asia, there's no word in their language for thank you. Sometimes we as God's people act as if the phrase thank you is not in the English either, as far as the Lord is concerned. We take all of his benefits. And we never think to say thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord, for all you've done for me. Thanks, Lord, for saving my soul. Thanks, Lord, for calling me into the ministry. Thanks, Lord, for leading me to Limavady. Thanks, Lord. It was a prayer of humiliation, verse 52. Because you'll note in these prayers that there is a progressive humbling. That's reflected in the posture in which this man adopts as he prays. He says in verse 13, I stand here. Then verse 26, and the man bowed down his head. Verse 52, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You see, the longer you go on with the Lord and in the Lord's work, the more you realize if you want to do anything for the Lord, you must pray more and more. Because the Lord's work thrives upon prayer, real intercessory prayer, prevailing prayer, pastor and people praying together. The evangelist D.L. Moody said he'd rather be able to pray like Daniel than preach like the angel Gabriel. That's the sort of prayer that not many attain to, praying like Daniel. You know, I suppose given the choice, we'd like to be great preachers. Great to stand up in front of a pulpit. And oh, if people were awed by what you say. You look down the Sunday morning, half a dozen of the congregation sleeping. Well, it keeps you humble. Keeps you humble. Be nice to be a great preacher. Even better to be a great man in prayer. Or a great woman in prayer. To pray like Daniel, consistently, steadfastly, in the face of the greatest opposition and hostility, in the midst of an evil society. And brethren and sisters in Limavady, pray for him. Pray with him. Limavady is not too far gone that the Lord cannot reach that town and the surrounding district. Redouble your efforts in prayer. No doubt you prayed whenever Mr. McDowell was there. Redouble your efforts. Because that's the only answer. There is his communication as well, very quickly. Because the message that our brother must preach in Limavady is the message of the gospel. And the gospel is all about Christ. Think about this servant in Genesis chapter 24. He told them of his master's son. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. There's the crux of the message that he had. He describes Isaac as best as he can. He portrays Isaac not in a boasting or in an exaggerated way. He just tells the truth concerning this man that he was presenting to this girl. He spoke about his birth. My master's wife bare a son when she was old. Isaac's was a miraculous birth. His mother was beyond normal childbearing age, of course, whenever he was brought into this world. So that the one of whom Eliezer spoke, Isaac, was himself a miracle in his birth. Easy to apply. You can think yourself about the miraculous birth of Christ, born of a virgin, born without sin, perfectly suited, therefore to die for sinners and offer to his Father a full and a free and a complete sacrifice on their behalf. Isaac too had been laid upon an altar. Read Genesis chapter 22. And in type, Isaac died. And so the one of whom Eliezer spoke was in effect a man resurrected. He was likewise, through his father, related to Rebekah. And so Christ is the perfect man. He came to this earth. He took not upon himself the form of angels. No, he came as a man, a true man. And Eliezer spoke of this one. And he presented this one who would be the husband of this girl. Eventually, Eliezer spoke also of his bounty. We read in chapter 35 and the verse 1 concerning the bounty of individual. Isaac was one of the wealthiest men in all of the Bible. As a faithful servant, Eliezer will tell this girl of the worth of the one whom he serves. And he speaks about the great blessing that Abraham had been given and the wealth that he had been given. And can't we say the same of the Lord? Psalm 50 and the verse 10 speaks about the wealth of the Lord. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Every beast of the forest refers to the wild animals. The cattle on the thousand hills is a reminder of the more tame and domesticated animal. They're all the Lord. He owns them. He cares for them. He looks after them. Likewise, the Lord owns all the mineral and the natural wealth in the earth. It all belongs to him. And he has given us all of these things freely. But of course, his greatest provision is Christ. His only and his blessed Son. And Eliezer was charged with telling this girl of the Son. The Son. He mentions also his bestowal. Verse 36, unto him hath he given all that he hath, speaking of Abraham and the Son. All the Father's wealth was bestowed upon the Son. This is the one to whom Rebekah was introduced. And brother, it's not your ideas or your notions or thoughts that the people of Limavady need to hear. They just need to hear of Christ. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and revivalist preacher in the 18th century in the United States, said this. He said, the souls of natural men are so blinded that they see no beauty or excellency in Christ. They do not see his sufficiency. They see no beauty in the work of salvation by him. As long as they remain thus blind, it is impossible that they should close with Christ. And then listen to this. He said, the heart will never be drawn to an unknown Savior. The heart will never be drawn to an unknown Savior. Never forget that in all of your preaching. And therefore, your task and mine in our ministry is to make Christ known to our congregations. To make Christ known to our people. Not just to speak of Christ in an abstract sort of a way, no, but to preach Christ in all his beauties, in all his wonder, his glories, his attributes, because Christ is the answer to man's need. And men and women, humanly speaking, as Edward said, they will never be drawn to an unknown Savior. You've got to tell them of Christ and explain Christ and exalt Christ. Because Christ is the answer to man's need, whether you are talking to down and out sinners or religious sinners or troubled saints or others going on with the Lord, you keep giving them Christ. That's the sum and substance of your ministry. It's got to be. That's one of the failings in this land of ours at this particular time, and many other lands as well. Preachers of the gospel, so-called, are so caught up in other things. Music. Experiences. Tongues. All kinds of things. All kinds of things. That they have no time to preach Christ. Maybe they haven't much of a desire to preach Christ, if truth be told. And therein is one of the great troubles in this land of ours. Christ is unknown to so many. Even amongst those who attend churches in some areas, in some denominations, Christ is unknown. Charles Wesley said in his great hymn, "Preach unto all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." Finally, there's his commuting. Because Eliezer had success in winning Rebekah for Isaac. That success is demonstrated in the fact that she left her father's house and went with him. In other words, they commuted on a journey together. Think about the prequel to their commuting. What happened before they began their commute together shows Eliezer's great skill and ability and wisdom. He had today, you see, and the concluding verses in the chapter, I'm not taking time to read these verses, but you can look them up for yourselves, and I'm sure you know the story. But Eliezer had to deal not only with Rebekah, but also with her family. And Laban wasn't an easy man to deal with. Remember, he's the man who would later cheat Jacob. Laban was an awkward, greedy, selfish man. In verse 30, it was only whenever he saw the earrings and the bracelet on his sister's hand that he entertained Eliezer. Oh, he thought more of the gifts than he did of Rebekah's well-being. But he was a twister. Awkward to deal with. And I know there's nobody in Limavady like that, at least I hope not. But the coming of a minister to a congregation is like a marriage. You've got to work with one another. Got to work with one another. People no doubt find me awkward to work with at times. And oh, maybe I could say the same about you as well, I don't know. But we've got to work with one another. And this man Eliezer, he had to go into that difficult situation with this man Laban. And he had to deal with him in love. And he had to talk to him nicely. And I'm sure he prayed a good deal as well about that situation. Because in life we meet all kinds of people. We meet all kinds of people. And we've got to learn to work with one another and for one another and for the glory of God. This is the Lord's work that we're in. Brother, you're called to the Lord's work. And there's no such a thing in the Lord's work as a one-man ministry. We're laborers together. You have the congregation, take our brother upon your heart. Pray for him. Give him every assistance. Oh, I know you'll do that. I speak to you at the end of the meeting. I say, oh yes, I'll pray for him. I hope you're still praying for him 6 months' time, 8 months' time, and a year's time when the honeymoon period's over. That's when he needs your prayers most. In the difficult times. In the trialist times, whenever things are more hard, you'll see the purpose in their commuting very quickly, and I'm done. Verse 65, you will discover that as they travelled together, that Rebekah learned more of Isaac. She learned more of him. she said as they were coming near, "What man is this walketh in the field?" And the servant said, "It is my master." He revealed more of him to her as they travelled together. There's a picture of your life's work on the days to come, not only to win sinners to the Lord, but to teach, to instruct those who are one more and more of Christ. Oh, may you have a faithful ministry. The postscript to their coming, and this is it, finish this time. Verse 66, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. There is our prospect, the prospect of every child of God. In the words of the hymn writer, "I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Oh, whenever the time comes for you and me to enter into the King's presence, just as Eliezer brought with him the fruits of his labor into the presence of Isaac, into the presence of the one whom he had preached to her or spoken to her concerning, he brought her. She was his treasure. She was his joy. She was the fruit. And may you and I, as God's people, not be ashamed to meet him. Will there be any stars in your crown? Have you anything to give the Lord? How many have you won for Christ? Many of you won for Christ. And may the Lord, whenever we stand before him on that great day, maybe hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Eliezer was faithful in his commission. You might say he wasn't very successful in one way. He only brought back one. Well, he only needed one. He was faithful. He did what he was asked to do. He fulfilled his responsibility. And in Mark chapter 16, in the verse 20 of the early disciples, we read that they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. May you and I in the Great Commission be as faithful as Eliezer was. And may we go forth with renewed vigor and renewed zeal and preach the gospel in the Lord's strength. And may we see many signs following. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the command of the Lord to go forth with the gospel. If we hadn't got that commission, we would never have known to take the gospel to others. We would have kept it for ourselves, like the man who found the pearl of great price. He wanted to keep it for himself. And so he went away and he sold all that he had in order to buy it, buy the field. He wanted to keep the pearl for himself. And, O God, we are called to give away what we have found, what we have won, what has been given to us, Christ. And so help us to be faithful to the Lord and the cause of Christ in these days. Bless our brother. Encourage him. Give him souls for his hire. May he see the people edified, God's people built up in their most holy faith. Bless the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been asked if I would lead the next hymn on your order of service there. It goes to the tune of "O God, our Help in Ages Past." And it's a prayer, and therefore you might sing it thinking about our brother and thinking of the work that he has been called to. Father of mercies, condescend, O, to hear our fervent prayer, while this our brother we commend to thy paternal care. Before him set an open door, his various efforts bless, on him thy Holy Spirit pour, and crown him with success. What wonderful words to pray, to sing concerning an individual at their ordination. And may this be our brother's experience as he takes up his ministry. And so after the introduction, we'll stand and we'll sing these words together, please. From your order of service, please be seated. That our brother is going to now bring a brief word of testimony. I take it's going to be a brief word of testimony anyway, or we'll be all getting our breakfast at the end of this meeting. So our brother is going to come now and he's going to speak to us. Thank you, Matthew. Lord bless you.
Well, thank you, Reverend Armstrong, for your message this evening, and certainly can sense, sitting under that message, that it was of the Lord. And I recall one of the ways that the Lord began to deal with me for full-time ministry was the thought of standing in eternity and of what would last in eternity. And there was a thought that burned into my heart: if there was just one soul, one individual, one person that the Lord used me to reach and to be saved, that's something that would last forever. And as you spoke tonight, brother, I appreciate what you said, because it brought back that thought to my heart. And the privilege that we have as ministers of the gospel to bring a bride for Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that there will be a bride. We're engaged in successful work by the power of the Spirit of God. I want to thank you all this evening for coming. And I want to especially thank those who are family members who brought other family members here. Some of the folk in Limavady are elderly. We appreciate the sacrifice that has been made so that you could be here, and others who have travelled a long way to be here. There's so many faces I see here tonight who have played a part in my life in various ways, and the Lord has been pleased to use many people to influence me, and I thank the Lord for all of those who are here tonight who have been a blessing to me. Just as we close this evening, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 3, and the verse 8. And I just want to share a few thoughts from this verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 8. And the word of God says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." These words of the Apostle Paul perfectly summarized my thoughts this evening and the desires of my heart. And really, these words express the theme of Paul's life, and it was the theme of grace. That was what summarized everything he did. He said himself, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And the same is true of me this evening. It's only by the sovereign grace of God that I've been brought to this point. And the same is true for the Limavady congregation. And it's only by the grace of God that we will be enabled to go forward in the future. For his grace is sufficient. I want you to see briefly three thoughts from this text. I want you to see, firstly, the grace of God's salvation. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Paul himself said that it is by grace we are saved. He was an individual who had experienced God's undeserved favor in his life that had made the difference, that had made him a new person. And he says there, "Unto me." And surely as he wrote those words, on his mind was who he was as an individual even before his conversion. "Unto me, a guilty sinner. Unto me, a person who has been born with a corrupt heart. Unto me, somebody who is deserving of hell, has this grace being shown." This grace of the free gift of salvation has been merited by the life and death of Jesus Christ that is offered to sinners. Grace to the undeserving. And you see that this marvelous grace brings humility and gratitude to Paul. He says, "I'm less than the least of all saints." He gives himself no credit. He is entirely taken up with the wonder of God's mercy in his life. He viewed himself as being inferior to all other believers. It's amazing to think then that all of us here tonight who know and love the Lord, that we can say it is due to the grace of God alone. I can certainly say that. I thank the Lord for his saving grace to me, awakening me to see my need. Even though I was brought up in a Christian home and heard the gospel from my youngest years, and yet I grew up professing and yet never really genuine, and years went past, teenage years, I'm so thankful for the Lord arresting me, calling me through his word, calling me through preachers of the gospel, giving me saving grace to receive Jesus Christ. And I want to personally thank this evening my parents for their godly influence in the home. I thank them for conducting family worship every evening. I thank them for taking me to church. I thank them for pleading with me for my soul and for living a pious and godly life before me. God has answered your prayers because of his abundant grace. And I stand here tonight as someone who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I have tasted of his grace. And he is so wonderful. The grace of salvation. Do you know of that? Have you received of Christ? Have you come to a point where you see yourself as worthless and empty? That you consider yourself to be a poor, miserable sinner? That your only hope in life and death is Christ alone? Have you reached that point in your life where you feel empty in yourself?
that all of your efforts are vain and you've fallen into the arms of Christ, as the Apostle Paul did. The grace of God's salvation. But then secondly, I want you to see the grace of God's calling to the ministry, because he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am so thankful to be here tonight and to be ordained. I looked forward to the moment of the laying on of hands for many years, to receive that ordination. And yet again, it's all grace. I'm here by the grace of God. You will see on the front of your order of service the text that I chose, where Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. And it is Christ himself who has done this work for me. The apostle himself says here, it was by grace that God gave him this calling. And he realized that it was by grace alone that his labors could be fueled and energized, that he could fulfill the calling. And I feel that so deeply tonight. My own unworthiness, my own failures, my own weakness. And can I say to you, dear congregation tonight of Limavady, I can only be faithful to you by the grace of God. I look then to the great shepherd of the sheep who gave his life for the sheep, who loves his sheep far more than I can ever love you, and who loves his people beyond our comprehension. How wonderful it is that he chooses from amongst his saved sheep those to be under shepherds. And that's what I am, a saved sheep. I need a shepherd. I have a shepherd. And I need the great shepherd's help to be a shepherd to you. What a privilege to be an under shepherd of the great shepherd of the sheep. I rejoice tonight in how this has come about. I recall the very first time I preached in Limavady. Many of you here from Limavady will remember, as I drove into the car park on the Sunday morning, little did I know, but the engine of my car developed problems. That Sunday evening, I was the last to leave, went to my car, tried to turn it on, and it wouldn't work. And I was stuck in the car park late at night, and it was winter time. I didn't know how I was going to get home. Little did I know, sitting in that car park that night, that one day the Lord would call me to that congregation. It's an amazing grace of God. And how wonderful it is how the Spirit of God has directed us all, bringing us together. And we know that it is of the Lord's doing. We're reminded of what happened in Acts chapter 13 as the church in Antioch were praying and the Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And we're told there they prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them forth. And in verse 4 it says that the Spirit sent them forth. And that's what's happened. The Spirit of God has directed us together. I thank God for that. And I hope you, dear congregation tonight, thank God for that as well. We can only attribute it to the grace of God. And the final thought I want to leave with you is the grace of God's message to be preached. And we see that at the end of verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a wonderful message. The unsearchable riches of Christ. the very message itself is a message of grace. Because it's a message of Christ. He who is full of grace and truth. He who is the Son of God. In him is a wealth and an abundance and a fullness of grace. And this is the essence of the message. Christ, who is full and overflowing with grace to sinners. That word unsearchable literally means you can't get to the bottom of it. You go down and you keep going and you keep going, and there's no bottom. The unsearchable wealth of Christ, the unlimited resources of grace that are in him. Wasn't this incredible? For you and me tonight, there is the wealth of Christ's righteousness to justify us, to make us acceptable before God. There is the abundance of his sufferings to take away our sins, to take away what we deserve, hell and judgment, all the sufferings that Christ endured. They are unsearchable, and yet through them they are able to free you, remove the guilt of your sin, take away from you condemnation. There's the fullness of his love to draw you and win you, the unlimited love of Jesus that pulls on your heart, overwhelms you like the sea, envelops you, and the treasure of his Spirit that he gives to come and regenerate you, to give you a new heart, to give you new desires, to sanctify you, to make you like Christ, to bring you to himself. I wonder tonight, do you know of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you know anything of receiving of his fullness? As the apostle said in Colossians 2 and the verse 10, we are complete in him. We are made fit for him. That's your only hope tonight. To be right before God. To be complete. To be have a right standing before God. Christ alone. The apostle, he spoke of the riches of the grace of Christ, the riches of the glory of Christ, the riches of the love of Christ, this unlimited wealth that is offered freely to you. But it's only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that will be filled. I wonder tonight, are you hungering and thirsting for these riches? You longing for the grace of Christ? Is that how you live your life? That you draw from him all that you need? All of his fullness. All of his life. That you would confess that it is by him we receive wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything that I need as a fallen sinner. Everything is offered to me and Jesus. Oh, I ask you tonight, do you have him? Is he yours? Have you embraced him? Have you taken in of him? And become his. Let me close by quoting Matthew Henry here. And I love this quotation. It's what he says about this verse. He says, observe in this verse how humbly Paul speaks of himself and how highly he speaks of Jesus Christ. And I leave that with you tonight because that's the desire of my heart for the ministry that God has given me. That I will speak humbly of myself, but that I will speak highly of Jesus Christ. And I urge upon you tonight to pray for that. Pray that God will help me to have such a ministry. Pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. And pray that Christ's kingdom will advance in Limavady, that he will build his church, and that the work will be honouring and glorifying to King Jesus. I trust that the Lord, in his great mercy and grace, will continue to show his grace to us as a congregation. Amen. Well, let's close by singing together hymn 724. 724, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. We'll stand together and sing. After we've finished singing, can I ask the Reverend Paul Thompson to please come to the pulpit to close in prayer and give the benediction. And then after that, can I ask Mr. Alex McKay to please come to the pulpit to make a presentation. Let's stand together and sing hymn 724.
Just remain standing for prayer. Just before we pray, can I just take this opportunity to express to Reverend Higgins congratulations on your ordination to the Christian pastorate. And on behalf of the church in Antrim, it's good to see some here tonight. Can we just say we'll be praying for you, Matthew and Leanne, and to Joel. And we trust the Lord will really bless you as you commence this Lord's Day. Thank you for your friendship these past couple of years as you've been with us in Antrim. We trust the Lord will really be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks tonight for a sense of thy nearness in the preaching of thy word. We pray tonight that as your servant Matthew commences a journey in the Christian ministry, that Lord, thou would ensure that his heart continually beats in warmth for thyself. We know, Father, there are many things that would distract and would take from the calling that has been outlined tonight by your servant, Mr. Armstrong. And yet we pray, O Father, that the people to whom that has entrusted to Reverend Higgins, that they will know there is a man in the pulpit who loves the Lord with all his heart, with his soul and his mind. We pray, O Father, that the people of God that who are dear to thee in that congregation will be edified and built up by the preaching of Christ through his word. We pray you will help your servant to stand strong in adversity. Give him men around him who will nurture his soul and will bless his heart and will uphold him in prayer. We pray that, Lord, you will give him that desire to seek ever the help of the Holy Spirit, to look to thee for that enabling to fulfill this calling which thou hast placed upon him. So, Father, we give thee thanks for tonight, and we pray that thy kingdom will be extended in every area of that part of Londonderry and in Limavady. We thank thee for this great county and Lord, we pray that the needs of the people in that town and area will be met through the preaching of Christ. So, Father, we give thee thanks for tonight, and we pray that thou wilt bless all that will remain. May unto thee we pray, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Everybody knows there's been a long vacancy in Limerick Valley. The Reverend McDowell retired from the ministry in 2013, and that's 9 long years ago. And in that time we've had 2 interim moderators, and we're very thankful to the Lord for these 2 faithful servants. Reverend Morris Baxter was our first interim moderator. He's now serving the Lord with his wife in Uganda. And the Reverend Graham Lucas, minister of Garratha Free Presbyterian Church. They both looked after the church and the congregation very well. We're very thankful for all that they've done for us in Limerick Valley. I could understand everything that the Reverend Armstrong said about a long vacancy. That's very difficult. I'm sure everybody in our congregation would identify with that. But we're very happy tonight as a congregation that the Lord has called Reverend Matthew Higgins to be the next minister in Limerick Valley Free Presbyterian Church. As Matthew would begin his ministry, we would value your prayers for the work in Limerick Valley. Matthew has all the qualities a minister of the gospel should have. And we pray that the Lord would bless his ministry in our area. And on behalf of the congregation in Limerick Valley, it is my privilege to present Reverend Higgins with a Bible to mark the occasion of his ordination and installation, and to welcome him as our pastor. I'd like to get Loretta to make a presentation to Mrs. Higgins, and she'd be present there for Joel as well. I'd like to welcome the whole family this evening. We're very thankful for them.
Thank you again for your attendance tonight. We want to acknowledge the kindness of the Magrafelt congregation, and particularly the ladies who have offered to give supper this evening. It is in the hall, so we'd ask you please to exit the building through the main doors and walk around the side of the building on the path to the hallway where supper will be served. And before you all leave, we'll just give thanks for the food, and then you are free to move over to the hall and enjoy the refreshments. Gracious Lord, we praise thee for this evening, for the blessing of being here. We thank thee for what thou hast done, and we give thee all the glory. We thank thee for the refreshments that have been prepared, for the hands that have worked to bring these refreshments together for us this evening. We pray, O Lord, you will bless us as we eat. We thank you for this, and as we fellowship together and eat and drink together, we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to be amongst us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.